Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I'm going to speak for a little while this morning, really as not exactly a continuation of Sunday. I wouldn't want to continue that, but just talking about weakness. But really the implications of what I was saying, because there were so many things that I touched on and couldn't really elaborate on. There's a verse in, you don't need to turn to it now, Psalm 139, that says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And actually, that was a scripture that God gave my wife for Sunday. I didn't intend to use that, but with everything else that was happening, I didn't. "All the days ordained for me are written in your book." Now that's something true not only for me, but for all of us. That actually our lives are the unfolding of the plan and purpose that God had for us. That he had when he first called and chose you. All part of the plan he had before the creation of the world even. And when you consider that truth, you understand that God really is in complete control. He is in charge of everything. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we do is according to his will, because as you know, he never impinges upon our free will. He wants that loving, faithful response to him. But, of course, he knows us, and he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows the ways in which we will respond to him. So, in sharing something of my personal testimony, or testimony as a person, rather than all the great and glorious things that I've seen God do, you can perhaps understand why I like John's Gospel, and why I'm constantly quoting that Jesus came and shared our weakness. Because to me, you see, the incredible thing is that Jesus in his humanity was as weak as I am, yet without the sin, yet without any failure. But he was weak. He didn't have the fear that I've lived with all my life, but he did have the weakness. And in that weakness, everything that went on in his ministry was dependent upon his relationship with the Father. Because of that weakness, you see, he knew he had nothing to say. So he spoke only what his Father gave him to speak. He knew he could do nothing of himself. So in sharing what I did about, you know, my own ministry, there's nothing unusual or extraordinary about that. It's simply, in a small way, being a reflection of how Jesus ministered. He knew he couldn't do anything. I've always known I couldn't do anything. And therefore, you know, God puts you in situations where only God can turn up and do what needs to be done. And of course, because of his relationship with the Father, the Father always turned up and worked perfectly through Jesus. And really, the heart of my ministry is my relationship with Jesus. Yeah. what my personal weakness has done over the years is thrown me into complete dependence upon Him and upon His love. Now, I just want to focus on this business of relationship. As you know, I've been married 49 years now, so over that time, my relationship with my wife has grown, developed, deepened, matured. But it still matters how I relate to her day to day. Matters to her how I relate to her today, and it matters to me how I relate to her today, that we want to be in love and harmony and unity today. The fact that we have lived like that for 49 years is a good foundation for today, but today is today. So over the years, we build up a foundation of relationship with Jesus, but it still matters how we relate to Him today. That He is I am now. And what He does today will depend upon how you and I relate to Him today. He's been making that clear since the beginning of term, hasn't he? And you see, when I was tripping around the world, going from place to place, meeting to meeting, it didn't matter to the people that I was ministering to what God had done yesterday in another place. Totally irrelevant. They weren't there. They weren't part of that. I could, but very seldom did, say what God had been doing, just as Jesus never kept referring to what He had done and the miracles He had seen and the healings that He'd performed, because He lived every day for itself. And what matters to the people where I was at that particular time is what God was going to do then at that meeting in their lives in that place. What happened at another time in another place really had very little significance. And this, of course, has to be the essence of all of our ministries, even though the nature of your ministry, of your life, of your witness may be different from mine in kind according to the call of God. Nevertheless, the principles are the same. And you see, because I've always known that, you know, I was talking on Sunday about standing before thousands of people. And in a sense, it's a totally lonely place. There's just you. There's the expectation of the people as to what God is going to do. But there's nobody there to hold your hand, nobody there to help you. There's just you and Jesus. Now, what that means is you and your relationship with Jesus. You and your trust in Jesus. You and your dependence upon His faithfulness and love. You with the confidence, not in yourself, because I didn't have any, but confidence in Him that He would prove and demonstrate His faithfulness once again. Now that's the nature of Jesus. And that's the nature of the kind of relationship that He wants us all to have with Him. That no matter what we're doing, where we are, even around here, Rafi, every day, there's that same dependence upon Him, that same trust in Him, that same trust in His faithfulness, that same trust in His love, that no matter what's happening, what is going on around us, whether we understand what God is doing in our lives or whether we don't, we trust Him and know that in everything He is working together for our good because He loves us. It's just building up that relationship of trust. And the amazing thing is, you see, that when Jesus went to the cross, as we see in Isaiah 53, He actually really took upon himself all the consequences of our weakness. He was oppressed. He was crushed. He was ridiculed. He was rejected. He was beaten. All these things, the scripture tells us. Every negative that we could experience was put on Jesus. So although we might be aware of those negatives, they need never control us or control our lives. There's even a scripture that says we are weak in him, talking about our life in Christ. We are weak in him. I can remember I was speaking in a faith church once. And somebody took exception to the fact that I quoted that we're weak in him because, you know, in the faith movement, everybody's got to be strong and boom, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And he went to his pastor and said, you know, was that right? Say, how can we be weak in Christ? We've got to be strong. And the pastor wisely said to him, it's the word of God. All he was doing was quoting the word of God. We are weak in him. And you see, we always are weak in him. But he is our strength. He is our enabling. Yep. And he never fails us. He never forsakes us. He never leaves us. And as I said on Sunday, you know, I've never known a bad meeting. I've never come to the end of a meeting and say, well, that was rubbish. That was nonsense. I mean, God didn't do anything. You just know that he is always faithful. And he will do it. That's the point. He will do it. Our trust simply has to be in him. What for you might seem the scary thing is to stand before all those people and have nothing to say. But that was always the case with me. Sometimes I would pray and people would sit down. I had absolutely nothing to say. But I knew that as soon as the people sat down, the Holy Spirit would begin to give the words. Why, that's relationship. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do. I'm saying this is how things operated in my life. But you see, it came out of relationship. Now, what happens if you grieve the Lord? What happens if you do something, which obviously is not his best will and purpose for you at all? That doesn't take away your relationship. Hello? It can damage your relationship temporarily until you put things right with him. But that's the case in any relationship. Supposing there's somebody that you love and you do something to upset them, you grieve them in some way. And it was your fault, not theirs. What do you want to do? You want to put that right. You want to go to them and ask for their forgiveness and be restored so that there is again the love and the unity. And then you can pick up your relationship where it was before. You don't have to go way back and say, well, let's start all over again. No, something came in, something that shouldn't have been there, something that damage things temporarily. But God is the great redeemer. He's the great restorer. So even when you fail him, he never fails you. Even if you are unfaithful in something, he always remains faithful. He is forever the constant in your life. He never changes. He's never imperfect. He never does less than the best. So even his forgiveness is perfect. Even his mercy is complete. It's never partial. It's never conditional, except in the sense that we must forgive others if he wants us to, if we want him to forgive us. But you see, God does everything well. You know, there's that scripture about Jesus. Behold, he does all things well. He even makes the blind to see and the lame to walk. Well, he does all things well today. Yes. And every time we let him work, he does all things well. And the amazing thing about God is if you are having to work through some issue in your life, he doesn't stop using you. He doesn't stop revealing his life and his love and his power through you. Why is that? Because, you see, he has a concern and a care and a compassion for the people that he wants to bless through you. Just because you're having to work something through doesn't mean that he's going to cause everybody else to suffer. He'll deal with you and he'll cause you to come back into the place of love and unity and complete dependence upon him that he wants for you. But while that process is going on, he doesn't sort of put you in a prison cell and say, well, I can't use you until that issue is dealt with. No, he continues to use us. He continues to minister through us by his grace. But at the same time, he deals with us. And it's only if we don't respond to that dealing and come to the repentance that he asks of us that then he does begin to make sure that we are not used in the same way, just to make us sit up and realize, hey, wait a minute, something serious is wrong here, and you're not putting it right, and you're not letting the Lord deal with it. So, you know, God is so good in the way in which he continues day by day in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, in his life towards us. And I just think of Jesus coming and sharing our weakness and yet maintaining that perfect performance, really. Doing the will of God perfectly, despite his weakness. That's why perhaps you can understand why you hear me say so many things again and again. You know, you've heard me say many, many times that I not only thank God for the cross, but for the obedience of Jesus all the way through the years, so that on the cross, he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And you see, it's because I recognize, well, if he shared my weakness, then he was just as weak as I am. But the amazing thing about him is his perfect record, that he never sinned, he never grieved the Lord. He was totally at one with the Father at all times. And you see, this to me is all that really matters, really. If my relationship with God is right, then everything else is going to be right. If I'm one with him, then I'll be able to love others. I'll be able to fulfill his will. I'll be able to do his purpose. Everything comes down to relationship. And you know, when you're in leadership, I can tell pretty much what your relationship with God is like just by looking at you, observing you, and watching you. And I, not just the students, people on the team too. I know when you're not in a good place with God. I know when you're struggling. I know when there's issues going on in your life, because your body language gives you away. Your body language in the meeting, your body language in the prayer, your body language in the praise. You see, because what is going on in us gets expressed through us. And I mean, if I can tell that, what can God tell who can actually see your heart and know everything that's going on within you? You see, we can't fool God. We can't ever make out that things are better than they really are. Sometimes in what people say that. They want to give the impression. But you can't fool God. He knows exactly where you are with him day by day. He knows how wholeheartedly you love him. He knows whether you really want his will above your will. He knows those times when you have allowed your will to rise up above his will, and so you've pleased yourself rather than please him. He knows all that. You can't hide it from him. You can't say to God, I've got this wonderful relationship with you, because it's a real living thing day by day. You're hearing me? You're understanding? Okay, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. I did quote this verse at the end on Sunday, but it ties in so much with what God has been saying to us all through this term about the great I Am. Verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am, that I am He, that you may understand that I am. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" And you see, this is what we want, isn't it? We want to see God act. We want Him to be acting in our lives. We want Him to be acting in the church. We want Him to be acting around us as we witness. We want Him to be acting in the town, in the 25-mile radius, in the nation. We know that the bottom line is that what really matters is what God does. And yes, God can use each one of us, but you know, the most important thing about the purposes of God is the domino effect. You see, what you can never know is what your obedience to Him will produce. I've had a number of occasions when men of God, notable men of God who have big ministries, churches of tens of thousands of people, mightily used of God, they've come to me and said, "Thank you so much for your books. I was brought up on your books, and they have formed the kind of man I am and the ministry that I have." Now, I hear that, and I feel totally, totally, totally uninvolved in what they're saying. Because you see, all I did was, in obedience to God, write a book. Or a series of books. What has God done with those books? Well, in that particular case, or in those particular cases, He's taken those books, He's fed, He's used, He's they've been part, and presumably by what these guys say, a significant part in what God formed in their life. It's the domino effect. And then you see, through those ministries, how many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people have been blessed. And it all starts with your obedience to Him. When we were in Luton, we didn't talk about revival. We didn't talk about changing the nation. We didn't talk about impacting society. The only thing that mattered to us was that we were obedient to what God was saying to us day by day. What happened? He blessed the nation. Certainly the society around us was changed, was in some ways quite dramatically. The knock-on effect of when it became known what God was doing there blessed multitudes of people. Hundreds of thousands of people probably came to know the Lord as a result of what was happening there. But all we were concerned about was being obedient to what God was asking us to do. You see, we can have big plans, but the only thing that matters is His plan. Hello? And the way His plan is outworked is by you and I being obedient to our part of the plan every day.
So this is why Jesus says that the secret of a relationship with the Father is obedience. That you will continue to live in me and I in you if you, or you continue in my love if you obey my commands.
Yeah.
You see, it's simple as that. The thing that puts tension into your relationship with God is disobedience.
Yeah.
While there's obedience, there's peace.
Yeah.
And in these chapters of Isaiah, God speaks about covenant in two senses, making a covenant of peace and a covenant of love, as he promised David. And you remember that Jesus initiated the new covenant at the Last Supper and sealed that covenant with the blood, because covenant always has to be sealed with blood. But the blood that was sealing that covenant was, of course, the blood that he shed on the cross. But it was at that time he said to the disciples, "Peace is my parting gift to you. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you." He was establishing the covenant of peace, peace with God, which would enable us to live at peace with ourselves and also at peace with others, as far as that's possible. But it's also that covenant of love that he promised David. Promised David, well, Jesus was in the lineage of David, wasn't he? And in that sense, you know, the promise was to the Messiah, that the covenant of love would be established through him. So this covenant that Jesus was establishing at the Last Supper was that covenant of peace, that covenant of love. And of course, that's what we recall every time we have communion. We're entering into that covenant relationship, that covenant, having that covenant meal with the Lord, feeding on him, knowing his peace and his love afresh in our hearts. All the time, you see, God wants us to live in that covenant relationship. Now, in that covenant relationship, he is totally committed to us. He will never fail to fulfill his side of the covenant. And covenant is always full of promise. So he will never fail to keep the promises that he gives us as our covenant God. And we prosper when we obey the promises. Now, how can you obey the promise? Well, nearly all the promises contain a condition. And you see, as I was telling some of you the other day, Christians like to separate the promise from the condition. But the condition is actually part of the promise. It's not separate from the promise, it's part of the promise. So it's only as we keep the promise that he keeps the promise. That's what covenant is. That we do our part, he does his part. Amen? So as we seek to obey what he wants, then what he desires, then we prosper. We prosper within the terms of that covenant. And God wants us to prosper. He really does want us to be great. You see, this is the amazing thing. This is the amazing thing. That you can know your weakness, as I surely know mine, and yet you live with this amazing revelation that God wants you to be great. Not great in your own eyes, not great in the eyes of others, but great in. Read these verses in Isaiah. One of the incredible things is that God says, well, it's here in earlier in chapter 43. You can look at it. Verse 4. You are precious and honored in my sight. You see, that's one of the scriptures I've lived with since I was very young. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. That's been the basis of meditation on more times than I could ever count. But you see, it's a word of truth spoken by God to all those who are incorporated into his Israel. You are precious and honored in my sight. And you see, that's what gives you confidence. Even though you may be so weak and insecure in yourself, your knowledge is that you are precious and honored in his sight. Not through anything you've done, but purely because of what Jesus has done for you. And when others abuse you and speak against you and act against you and betray you and do all the kind of things that men can do to you, nobody can take away the fact that God is saying you are precious and honored in my sight. Never mind how they regard you. Never mind what they say about you. Never mind what they do to you. In my sight, you are precious and honored, and I love you. And circumstances, you see, all the time throw you back onto the truth. If they throw you back onto God, then they have to throw you back onto the truth about God and how he perceives things. And you know that again in these verses, in these chapters of Isaiah, God says, I will contend with those who contend with you. Because we're in him, you see, that this is why Jesus says, whatever they do to you, they do to me. Why? Because we're in him.
Yeah.
See? So if they do anything to you, they do it to him. If they contend with you, they're contending with him. Mm-hmm. And so he says, I will contend. That means, for those of you who don't, English isn't your first language, I will deal with them. I will deal with them. You won't, but I will deal with them. I will contend with them. They come against you, I'll come against them. That's awesome, isn't it? But, you know, it isn't that you want vengeance or anything like that, because actually you pray for God to be merciful to any who treat you badly, because they need his mercy. Because they don't realize that they're coming against him. They think they're just criticizing you or judging you or condemning you. They don't realize that actually it's Jesus that they're offending. So you pray for them to be merciful. You pray for the Lord to have mercy on them, and not to deal harshly with them, but in his love just to turn their hearts. So all this, you see, just comes out of believing what God has said. I go through these chapters in Isaiah, I would think probably at least twice a year. In my prayer time, that means, I'm going to let the Lord speak to me in some depth through these scriptures. To me, they're so personal, and this is the amazing thing about God's prophetic word. You know that they're a word for the moment into the situation when they're spoken. They are prophetic in the sense that God will fulfill all that He promises that He would do, and yet, at the same time, they are personal to where you are now in your life. And this is the amazing thing about the Word of God, that it can be all those things at the same time. But then it is the Word of God. And you see, because He is the great I Am, this is I Am's Word to you now. When the Holy Spirit brings that Word to your heart, I Am is speaking to you as if that word had never been spoken before. It becomes so new, so fresh, so personal. Even though you may have read it 1,000 times before, it becomes his now word to you, his spoken word to you. And that's how faith rises. Faith rises up within you because you know that God is speaking those words into your heart. Hallelujah. So the great thing about our God is that he will fulfill everything that he has planned and purposed to do. One of the, just turn to chapter 46 for a moment. same part of verse 10. I say, that's the Lord says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Well, that's it. You see, God is in charge. Amen? And he has that plan and that purpose, and he's going to carry it out. He's going to get you in the right place where he wants you at the right time to do the right thing as you trust and depend upon him. And then he says in the second part of verse 11, what I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. And you see, this is the thing. It's not you, it's him. You see, it's not you. You just remain the weak creature that you are. But it's him working in you, working through you, fulfilling the plan that he has, fulfilling the purpose that he had for you even before the creation of the world. So, you know, something new happens in your experience, and you're thinking, well, what's this? And you know, well, wait a minute, this is something that God has planned. And he's going to reveal his goodness in it, because in all things, he's going to be working for my good. Even if the thing seems to me as a problem at the time, he is still going to work in it and for my good. It may be something that challenges me, but he's going to build my faith. He's going to build my confidence. He's going to build my trust in him. And he's going to show his faithfulness in carrying me through that thing. And if it's something where I just feel totally incapable of doing what I'm confronted with doing, well, all I've got to do is to trust him, and he will enable it, because he has planned it and he has purposed it. If he knows how many hairs are on my head, he knows what's happening in my life today. If he knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground, then he knows whatever happens to me, whatever others do, whatever others say, whatever situation I'm in, whatever ministry has got to come forth, he knows. That's the point. He knows. He knows. I don't have to tell him. I don't have to spend hours in prayer speaking and explaining to him the situation, because he knows it and understands it far better than I do. He even knows what to do before I ask, but he still waits until I ask. Because that's his word. And he wants me to trust him in that way, as he does you, of course. So what I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Okay. So what is God setting before us now? In kingdom faith, or in your life personally? What's he going to do in these years ahead with your life and ministry? Well, there's a sense in which you don't know, and that's good. But what is very clear is it's absolutely pointless and a ridiculous waste of time to make any plans of your own. Because he does not watch over your plans to fulfill them. He watches over you to fulfill his plan. And you see, his plan for you can only be fulfilled through relationship. That's the point. You can fulfill all other kinds of plans in all kinds of ways, but his plan can only be fulfilled through your relationship with him. And that means, first and foremost, your dependence upon him, and therefore your love for him. Your love for him so that you will obey him. Your dependence upon him, because you can only obey through trusting him. So you see, to God, it's all quite simple, really. We're the ones who make it complicated. And perhaps you want God to use you in great, wonderful ways. Perhaps you have, you know, God is calling me to be an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, missionary, a this, a that, the other. And actually what God is saying to you, my call on your life is to know me. Is to be one with me. And I will make you what I want you to be. And I will use you in the ways that I have planned. And you see, this is the weakness of God's church, speaking generally. That so many people do not appreciate that the only way God's best purposes for their lives can be planned, can be fulfilled. What he has planned can be fulfilled is through relationship. If they believed that, if they knew that and understood that, they would devote themselves to relationship with him. And you see, that's the domino effect. You relate to him, you just obey whatever he tells you to do, and you don't know the number of people that will be blessed as a result. You just will never know. Because all you've done is to fit in with his plan, not just for you, but that plan that is being worked out in a whole host of other people. Nothing can substitute for that relationship. So I say to pastors and leaders, they don't always like it when I say it, but then I'm not there to please them. They say, your ministry is only as good as your prayer life. Because that's actually true for all of us. How do we relate to him? Your prayer life is your relationship with him, actually. And we can have aspirations for God to use us and do all kinds of things in our lives. But if we don't put the time in prayer to build our relationship, those things will only be aspirations and nothing more. I feel sorry for some of the proud young people that I come across who've got a rich anointing. But I know that their anointing will never come to the fulfillment that God requires, desires, unless they become people of prayer. And you see, some people get deceived into thinking that because they have the anointing, they have all they need, and they don't need to pray. They don't need that dependence on the Lord. We have the anointing. And you heard all this stuff being said again and again a few years ago. And people were rolling about on the floor laughing, saying, we have the anointing. But where is it all now? Where's the fruit of that? You see, nothing happens apart from relationship. It's like these musicians, I often use them as an example, you know, gifted musician. But without the practice, the gift would be no good. Their hours of practice are the equivalent of our hours in prayer. So, beloved, let me just put it this way. While prayer is a duty, you don't have much of a relationship. Yeah. Where your attitude is, I ought to pray, I must pray, without the desire, what kind of relationship is that? But where there's the desire, there's love. And where there's love, there will be trust. And where there's love and trust, there is unity. Because that love and trust are expressed in obedience. And when we're obedient to the Lord, we're walking in unity with Him. So, you know, I can tell you these things on the back of years of experience. But you can see why I was saying, you know, the other day, people sometimes say, oh, will you pray for me? I want your anointing. I say, you can't have it. Because it's my anointing. You get your own anointing. But you see, the point is that you can't have the anointing apart from the relationship. What I can't give to anybody else, I mean, I can pray for somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit, surely, but what I can't give is my relationship with the Lord to anyone. See, you've got to build your own relationship with Him. But I trust that on Sunday and this morning, you've been encouraged. Because you see, we don't have to be anything, really. We don't. In and of ourselves, we don't have to try or aspire to be anything. All we have to do is to trust Him. In our weakness, in our inability, in our nothingness, really. I mean, who are we? This is the amazing thing about the call of God, you know. The nations are but a drop in the bucket. So what does that make you? No. And yet, He's called you, He's chosen you. He says, you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. And I have this plan and purpose for you. I have a destiny for you. That you're not just an also-ran. You're someone who is an integral and key part of the plan and purpose that I had even before the creation of the world. So let me just finish by asking you a question. Are you living with a sense of destiny? You might not know what that destiny is, but are you living knowing that God has a purpose for you beyond yourself? Are you living with that sense of destiny that actually, for all your weakness and inability and nothingness, somehow, in God's purpose, it's not just that you matter, but your life is going to matter. What He does through you is going to matter. But what He does through you is going to make a difference. You may not know to whom or how that could possibly be outworked. But deep down in your heart, you know it. Somehow, God has a destiny for my life. That destiny will never be fulfilled by you trying to create a ministry for yourself, or by you depending upon yourself, or you getting caught up in a pride thing where you think you're something great in God. You see, what did we read in that scripture? That first and foremost, we're his witnesses because we are called to be servants. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. I praise God that he gave me the revelation of being a son of God. I transformed my life and ministry. But when I knew I was a son, I didn't cease to be a servant. And you see, that's the mistake that so many make. Oh, I'm no longer a servant. No, I'm a son. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. He didn't say you're no longer a servant. Jesus is eternally a servant. He's serving us today in the power of an indestructible life, the scripture says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That's how he begins some of his letters. Always a servant. Always a servant. And what did I say to you the first week you were here? The most important thing God can do in your heart, in your life while you're here, is to give you a servant heart. And a servant heart means you just serve. You don't have to wait. You don't wait. You don't wait to be asked. You serve. You bless. You give. You get up and you do it. Because it's there to be done. That's a servant heart. You live to serve. And God will fulfill his destiny for you. Shall we stand? Now, I just want you to thank the Lord. For the amazing, amazing truth that although he is the God of the universe, the King of all creation, the great eternal I am, yet he desires that personal relationship with you far more than you desire such a relationship with him. That he called you and chose you that you may know that who he is. That he would personally reveal himself to you. Not just through a series of wonderful experiences, but day by day by day, building that relationship with you in prayer, revealing more and more of himself. You see what that scripture says? Is that his call is that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. That's why he's brought you here. to make you a man or woman of prayer, a man or woman of faith, a man or woman of revelation, so that you may know and understand, that you may know and believe and understand, as God puts it, that I am He. Who I am. That you may know and believe and understand who I am. Oh, you see, He takes the initiative. He called you. He chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. But that bearing of fruit comes out of knowing and believe and understanding who He is. So just thank Him now. Thank Him now that His desire is to reveal Himself to you, to make Himself known to you in prayer, through His Word, by His Spirit, through the daily circumstances of your life. That in everything you come to know and believe and understand who He is. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord. We bless You, Jesus. We give You all the glory. His call is not just to go to heaven when you die. His call is to know Him. Whatever ministry He has for you is going to come out of how you know Him, how you relate to Him. In all your weakness and need, how you relate to Him, how you depend upon Him, how you trust Him, how you love Him. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord. We bless You, Jesus. We give You all the glory. We give You all the honor. We give You all the praise. We bless You, Jesus. We bless You, Lord. We praise You, Jesus. Pura la bazataria lero bakala siduri sanduma. Pura la bazataria lero bakala siduri sanduma. Burandari elero bakala sitri sandari elero bakala sitri sanduma. Boparazatari elero bakala sitri sanduma. Boparazatari elero bakala sitri saranduma zundama. Burandari elero bakala sitri sanda bakala sitri sanduma. Hallelujah. God just calls to mind something that I once heard Yong-Yi Cho say. He said, you know, lots of people wanted to come and visit and preach in his church. And he would often translate for them. And he said, now whether you like this or not, this is what he said. He said, if they start telling my people what they should be doing, I preach a different message. Because I know that all that matters is that when people come and meet together, they know that God is meeting all their needs. And if God meets their needs when we meet together, they will be the witnesses in the community that they need to be. Those are words of such wisdom. You see, we can know what we ought to be doing
But this scripture that we have this morning is that we are called to be witnesses because of what we know. Not just know about God, but what we know, believe, and understand because of the way we're encountering God, the way we're seeing God move in our hearts and lives, the way we see Him meeting the needs in our lives. Hallelujah. That's why we need to be a people of expectation. That God will not just be meeting with us to reveal Himself to us, but meeting us at our point of need to deal with those needs in our lives. Because that's what makes us better witnesses. We can witness and speak to others with a much greater sense of urgency, of integrity, of faith, because of what we know God is doing in our own lives. And all that comes down again, you see, to relationship. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. And boy, in that church, all his people were witnesses. That's why the church grew to whatever it was, 800,000 million or whatever. You hear all kinds of numbers, but there were a lot of people. But all his groups were truly evangelistic. Hallelujah. You know, in Seoul, most of them lived in apartment blocks and these high-rise things. So some of his believers would spend hours just going up and down in the lift because they had a captive audience while people were in the lift. They could witness and the people couldn't get away. That's having a heart for the kingdom, isn't it? Just going up and down, witnessing to one, small groups, one after another. Praise God. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We bless you. What a great and mighty God. We want to be those faithful witnesses. We want to see the outworking of this scripture in our lives. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So thank Him now that you are a man or a woman of destiny. Come on, God has a destiny for your life. That's why you're here. A purpose beyond yourself. A purpose that could never be fulfilled without Him. Without dependence upon Him. Thank Him for that. You are going to be amazed at what God is going to do through your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We bless you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Pura la baza tapari alero bakara sita di sandama. O papara zatari aleto bakara sita di sandama. Bula tapari alero bakara sita di sarari alero bakara sinama. O papara zatari alero bakara sita di sandama. O papara zatari alero bakara sita di sandama. O papara zadari alero bakara sita di sandama. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We bless you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We magnify your holy name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, God doesn't relate to you just because he wants to use you. God relates to you out of his love for you. And in his love for you, he wants you to prosper. In his love for you, he wants to meet that need. In his love for you, he wants you to trust him so much that your own fears and inadequacy and sense of rejection or whatever else doesn't really matter, because you're in him and he is in you. That's all that matters. Hallelujah. If he keeps you weak, that's good, because it keeps you dependent upon him. So we bless you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. Purala bazataria leto bakala sitri sandama. O paparazataria leto bakala sitri sandama. Hallelujah. Now, just before we finish, I want you to pray for someone who some of you will know, a few of you will know, Lottie in Switzerland, who's been a very faithful and keen supporter of Kingdom Faith over many, many years. Has come to camps and conferences and has financially supported Kingdom Faith and done all kinds of things. And she's very near to going to be with the Lord now. And I just spoke to her on the phone yesterday because she's in Switzerland, and just felt moved to pray God's peace over her life. And let's just do that together now, because she asked that we would all pray for her. I assured her that we would. So, Lord, we thank you for Lottie. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in her and through her, and for her contribution to the life of Kingdom Faith. And in the time of her great extremity now, we just pray you continue to pray your peace over her. We thank you, Lord, that you would take her gloriously to yourself, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering. Hallelujah. But just that wonderful, wonderful eternal inheritance that you have prepared for her. And we just give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise, Lord. We bless your wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's really thank the Lord, shall we?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.